Well, good morning. There's so many directions that these thoughts that keep coming to my head, and you know, it's good to keep a journal by your bed, you know, because if you get thoughts in the middle of the night, and I'll get them in here, and I'll just write them down so I don't forget. I've taken notes from your sermon when you were here, and I thought, well, I'll add on to that, and then your sermons, you know, I'll add on to that. But then this morning, and I've heard with the flow, with the way it was going, and you know, how many of you know that our brain and our mind are two different things? You know, our mind is located in our brain, but if our mindsets don't change, our circumstances don't change. So we have to mentally imagine the promises of God. We can meditate on those. That's what meditate means, is mentally imagine. When we meditate on his word, but with the way that the things were flowing, and you mentioned a few things, the author in Hebrews, this is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what does that mean, the author and the finisher of our faith? Where did Jesus start his faith, and where did his faith, which really never ends, we have faith, but I believe that it was in the garden, actually when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he came up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and he was chocked full of identity, because the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he hadn't done any miracles or anything yet. So he had that identity. And then he went into a crisis situation. And so whenever you change your mindset about who you are and your identity, that you're a son and you're a daughter, when you get in a crisis situation, that you know that you have the Father behind you, you have Holy Spirit with you. So when he was in the wilderness, he's faced that deepest, darkest moments. And, you know, you can, it's a sermon in itself, but he overcame that. So whatever he overcome, we can overcome, right? We lean on him. And then to the cross, the finisher, that's where his faith started, and the finisher of his faith on the cross. He knew the joy that was set before him. Amen. He was finishing his race. And for us, we are his joy that was set before him. But just know that with your faith, he is there. Holy Spirit is there to comfort you, to give you wisdom, that there is nothing that you can face. Your valley is not your alpha and it's not your omega at all, right? And so he is the author and finisher of our faith. So we look unto Jesus, we see how he did that. We see how he did it, amen? And so I just wanted to encourage you, and I'll get more into that, but those are just where my thoughts were. Actually, I know where I was going. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He was like, get it out, Lisa, so we can move what we were going to do. But I built that up. So whenever we look at Luke 22, and you know, Jesus and Peter were standing there, and he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. And you know, a lot of times we want to read that as like, oh, that should never happen to me because I'm a Christian and I'm this and no things should happen. But no, he was like, Simon, this is going to happen to you. You're going to get knocked down, but you're going to come out of it because I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Because we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher, what he went through. And when you return to me, so whatever you're going through, it's not going to kill you. It's going to make you stronger. And he says that he wants you to strengthen the brethren. So you will be able to strengthen and help someone else with what you're going through. And how many believe that Jesus' prayers are always answered? So if he prayed for him, he's still interceding for us. He's looking out for us, you know, when we look unto him. And anyway, so I hope that encourages you. Wherever you're at, looking unto Jesus, he's the author and he's the finisher. And he even told Peter, when you have returned to me, when you get knocked down, and you're coming back, I mean, you're going to come back through it. You're going to strengthen the brethren. Amen. You're going to help somebody in the kingdom. So that's just, put all that together in your mind, you know. And so anyway, the ushers can come. I don't ever have to tell you what to give. That's not my job. That's Holy Spirit's job. We just release Holy Spirit in this place to deal with your hearts on what to give. And you give joyfully and abundantly and whatever he tells you to do. Amen. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We love you. We honor you. We thank you for Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit, that he is our comforter. He is our guide. He is our teacher. He will remind us of all things. We thank you that we don't take him lightly, that we take him with us, that he is with us. We thank you that your goodness and mercy chase us down and follow us all the days of our life, so that when we do go through that valley, your goodness and mercy is chasing us even in that valley. So when we come out, Lord, we thank you that we can strengthen other people that you have helped us with. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appreciate it. Yes. Yes. Butch has a word.
Jesus said, I am the vine and you are my limbs. And my heavenly Father is the keeper of the vine. So go, vines, and produce your fruit.
Amen. Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Make sure you get a bulletin. Pay attention to what's going on. Youth, you can go out back with Pastor Brett and Missy. Justin, where's Justin? He's taking the offering. He's in the back. He's going to be speaking Wednesday evening. Please come out and support him and encourage him. He's got a word for you this Wednesday, I believe. He's going to talk to you about religion versus relationship and which is greater. And we have home cooking dinner at 6 o'clock. So just bring pinto beans, cornbread, and the fixings, and we'll have a good home cooked meal. And then next Sunday, your evangelist and my dad, Dr. James Wright, will be here preaching for you next week. And for your convenience, you can text to give, and it's all there in the bulletin. And we are in need of volunteers. We've signed up 2 new security guards in the last couple of weeks, and we're getting ready to do some training for that. We're thankful for that. And Zeke and Vanessa, stand up. This is the newest married couple at Grace Life Church. Been married 1 week. And Zeke's already been back there running sound this morning, so I love it. He helped our church grow by 3 this week. So. We're going to have a worship dance on Easter. Allison and Catherine are going to teach the children a dance. So if you would like your child to participate, please contact Frank and or put it on the back of your connection card when you can. And we're having some meetings coming up in March with Dr. Lynn Howes, and then in June with Brother Paul White, 2 of great men that we glean from and appreciate their ministry. And we're having a Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting. So we're looking for childcare on Friday and Saturday nights of either one of those meetings. The times are on the back. And Karen, is Karen here? Karen's in the back. If you can do that, please see Karen. You must already be trained and background checked. And if you're not and you would like to volunteer, you can see Karen and she'll get you signed up and trained and background checked. Okay? All right. Lots of other things going on as well. I'm not going to preach my message. I just going to share with you for just a moment, but before I do, Matthew told me a joke this week in Oklahoma, and he said, what do you call a bunch of chubby babies? The heavy infantry. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Mark the 8th chapter, I'm going to read real quickly a few verses, and then I'm just going to share generally the idea and thought of what I was going to share with you this morning without going into detail and prolonging the service, because we just want to let Holy Spirit move, and he has moved and he is moving, and even through the word he will move and speak to you this morning. Mark 8:22-26, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, he led him out of town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, I just want to stop there. Missy said, yeah, today's her birthday. Yeah. So everybody say happy birthday, Missy. She has experienced what most of us have not experienced with her eyesight. Could you imagine this morning if I went over and grabbed her by the hand and brought her over here and hocked a loogie in her eyes? It wouldn't be good because she would probably deck me. She'd probably deck me. But this guy, Jesus spat in his eyes, put his hands on him. You know, one time he spat on the dirt, made some mud pies and put his on his eyes. That's one thing. But if you spit on me, that's one of the most degrading, disgraceful things that anybody could do to you. But Jesus did it, and not in a degrading or demeaning way. And he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Say, he saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house and said, "Don't go back." Now, last week we talked about a new view, a new you. How you need to see yourself in a new light and from a new perspective in 2020. You are more unique than you know. And if you are more unique than you know, everyone you come in contact is more unique than you know. And we don't need to be seeing their problem or their predicament. We need to see the purpose that God has created them for. He values and sees worth in every human life. This week I wanted to go over Mark 8 and just help us glean a few things and learn a few things. I want you to see a few things. I'm going to tell you real quickly what I think you can see in Mark the 8th chapter. That Jesus has a firm grip on you. Amen. That Jesus wants to lead you out of darkness. That he wants to take your blurred vision and your blurred understanding, and he wants to clear it up. He wants, once we have a clear picture of who he is, everything else will come into focus. Our kingdom assignment is others. Message in a sentence this morning. Our kingdom assignment is others. So we must see them more clearly. And this is a progressive revelation. You don't get it all at one time. The light bulb will go on, and then he'll show you something new. And when you grow in that, he'll give you a clearer vision. This is as this was an example of a progressive healing, this is the first and the only time in all of Scripture that Jesus doesn't heal someone instantly. The only time. And Mark records it because I believe that he wanted us to see not only sometimes is our healing progressive, but that our revelation is progressive because he's dealing with the eyes and he didn't see clearly on the first touch. So it was a progression that then he saw clearly. And I believe that our revelation of who Jesus is can progress. And I believe that the revelation that he wants to give us about ourselves can progress, and the more revelation that we have of him, the more revelation that we'll have of ourselves, and then we can begin to see others clearly. The reason that you judge others is normally because you see something in them that you don't like about yourself. So I have to give you the context. The context, you have to jump up a few verses ahead of that. You have to look at what Jesus is talking to the disciples about in verses 17 through 21. It just brings everything together. We can pull out the healing of the blind man and talk about the two touches, but if we don't understand what the context is of why Mark includes that story, where he puts it, then we're going to miss. Because see, we've got to see everyone in light of the new covenant. If you're seeing yourself under law, then you're going to see others under law. And if you do good, you get good. And if you do bad, you get bad. And if you see yourself under law, then you see others under law, you're going to be in a love affair with punishment. Because you believe that if you do bad, that you deserve to get punished. But see, we're not under that system anymore. Amen. Come out on Wednesday nights next month and you might learn some more about that. But verses 17 through 21, these are the questions that Jesus asked the disciples. Go home and read Mark 8, 17 through 21, he asked them these types of questions. Do you not perceive, nor do you not understand? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? How do you not understand? He's talking about the loaves and the fishes. He has just multiplied and fed 5,000 in the area of Bethsaida, about 25 miles away in the region of Gennesaret, there at Galilee. And he's in that same region, and they're talking about different things, and they're still not understanding who Jesus is. They don't have a clear picture of who Jesus is because they saw the 5,000 be fed, but they didn't have vision enough. They didn't have clear vision to know that those 5,000 needed to be fed. Why? Because they didn't understand who Jesus was. I mean, Jesus says, how much money do we have? Go buy some bread. And he said, we don't have any money. He said, well, what do we have? Two loaves and five fishes. And they didn't, and they don't understand who Jesus is. And then Mark goes into describing two touches. And then as he comes out of that, at the end of Mark, the eighth chapter, he's going to ask, and it's also found in Matthew 16, he's going to ask the disciples, well, who does the public think I am? How does the public receive me or view me? What's their perspective of me? He goes on, John the Baptist come back to life, or a prophet, Jeremiah, being reincarnated, I guess. I mean, that's how they thought people. And then he says, but how do you perceive me? And coming from asking them, do you not understand? Do you not have eyes to see who I am? And then going through this story, Peter says, thou art the Christ. And when Peter says, thou art the Christ, Jesus says, that revelation isn't because you've been talking to those out in the public. My Father in heaven has revealed to you. And it was a progressive revelation. He didn't all of a sudden, I mean, he believed in Jesus. He was walking with Jesus, and the loaves and the fishes didn't even prove it to him. He had to sit with Jesus and begin to know who he was. And when he had a clear picture of him, he realized he was the Christ. So it's important for us that we have clear vision of others. Verse 22 says that the people who brought this blind man to Jesus were begging him to touch them. We as sons and daughters don't have to beg. I had the wrong mentality if I went to my dad and begged for things. And I would use cliches like, well, everybody else has one. And he said, but you're not everybody else. But what my point is if I realized how much he was providing for me and what he had already done for me and all of my needs were met, I didn't need to beg because I was a child. He would never let me go without. And if he, being carnal or fleshly, would give me those types of gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father in heaven want to give you? We don't have to beg for anything. Stop your begging and pleading and just start declaring and decreeing. Amen. Yes. Amen. Sons, don't beg. Now watch this. Verse 23, Jesus took him by the hand. Notice it didn't say the blind man reached out to take Jesus' hand, but the other way around, Jesus took him by the hand. It's not that I have a hold of God. It's more that I have that God has a hold of me. My grip might slip, but he has a hold of me. I may not be able to see him clearly in the midst of my circumstances and situations, but he has a hold of me. He holds my hand. That should be a confident reassurance that even when you can't see his hand, he's holding your hand. Then it says in verse 23 that he led him out. I got a question for you. Can you trust him enough in your darkness to let him lead you out? This man's blind. He goes over and grabs the man's hand and begins to guide him and bring him out. Can you trust God enough in your darkness when you can't see where you're going to let him lead you? Come on. He wants to lead you out of the environment that's clouding your vision. He wants to lead you out from the influences that are holding you back. He wants to lead you out away from the naysayers. He wants to lead you out away from the doubters. He wants to lead you away from those that are defining you by your problems so that he can define you by his promise. What do you need Jesus to do for you? Are you willing to let him grab your hand and lead you out. Until we allow Jesus to take us by the hand, in other words, until we trust his touch, it's hard for us to see who he is. Jesus spat on the man's eyes. Now, the method that you think will work is not always the method which he uses. So if you're looking for him to move a certain way, the method that you think is going to work is not how he works sometimes. So we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him that if he wants to spit on your eyes, that he knows what he's doing. Then a question comes up. Do you see anything? What are you perceiving? What are you understanding? Verse 24, looking up, the man said, I see men as trees. I see them walking around. Now, to me, this takes me back to the first covenant. Trees. See, it started with a tree in a garden. And if you're seeing men walking around as trees, it's taking you back to a first covenant touch. The first touch of the law will leave you with blurred vision. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says that even at the reading of the old covenant, there is a veil. And if there's a veil, there's blurred vision. You don't see clearly. So blurred vision proceeds from the law. So if you're going to read the law, go back to the law, put anyone under the law, you're going to have a blurred vision and you won't see your need for Christ. Verse 25 says, but Jesus laid his hands on the man again. That takes me back to the new covenant, the second covenant. Because if the first one would have been what it needed to be, there would be no need for a second one. But because the first one wasn't good enough and wasn't what God really planned and intended, then Jesus came to bring us a better covenant with better promises that will remove the veil from our hearts and our eyes, and we will not have blurred vision. We will have clear vision to see him. And once you've seen him, I've got a word for you today. Don't go back. Don't go back. It's amazing that the scripture says that this man's eyes were open and he saw everyone clearly. And then Jesus said, don't go back. Now, if you'll look and if you'll study the scripture, what has been added to that was don't go back to the town nor tell anyone about it. That's not in the original language. He just says, don't go back. Isn't that amazing? I don't believe that it meant not to go back to the town or the village, because that's where the people were who needed to see the miracle that had transpired, to see the goodness of God that had touched this man's life. What he said was, don't go back. Don't go back to an old mindset. Don't go back to an old covenant. Don't go back to the way you've been doing things before, because if you go back, it's going to blur your vision. And if you have blurred vision, you won't be able to see others correctly. Then you can't minister the goodness of God to them, because you're not seeing the goodness of God in your own life. It's there. But if you want to go back up under an old system that puts a demand on you that you have to do certain things, it's always going to cause blurred vision. You won't see Christ for who he is and wants to be in your life. Doesn't negate who he is and what he's doing. It just blurs our vision to it. And I am convinced that as long as we want to stay under a system that causes us to have a mentality of working to earn something from God, then we will always want others to work to earn something from us. Now, I'm not talking about not putting forth an effort. Grace doesn't mean that you quit trying. Grace means that you don't have to earn any longer. And so if this gentleman would got the first touch, and I've encountered people who will have an experience from God. And it's like this guy did with the first touch, and he saw men, and that was good enough. Even though they were walking around as trees. Now, it was plain enough for him to see that they were people. But he didn't have the full understanding and knowledge of it, because they were walking around like trees. But if we will get up under the new covenant with the better blood and better promises, and we see Christ, then we, as Peter said, we can say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus will say, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. And because you have a clear vision, now here are the keys of the kingdom. See, some people preach that these are the keys to the kingdom. No, they're not the keys to the kingdom. These are the keys of the kingdom. I'm not trying to get into the kingdom. The kingdom was given to me when I believed. But now that I'm in the kingdom, I have the keys of the kingdom. And when I use the keys of the kingdom, I can lock doors, unlock doors. I can go where he leads me. I can get through this door because I have the key that unlocks that door in the kingdom of God. Don't go back. Don't go back. Wow. Let me wrap it up with this, Frank, if you guys would come. God has seen you. He's chosen you. And he sent you. He has sent you to see others clearly and to have compassion on them, to connect with them, and then help them see, them feel seen by God. See, if we don't think God sees us where we're at and can help us and move in our behalf where we're at, that's where people are struggling. They're struggling with feeling like, well, God doesn't know my name. God's left me. God, I mean, Missy said it. She felt like God had abandoned her. Her words, I didn't feel like my prayers were being answered. She had blurred vision to how God was working in her life. He wasn't working the way she thought he was going to work. But behind the scenes, he was moving and working, and then all of a sudden, slap, bow, bang, boom, there he is, the daughter comes home. Yes. Yes. Let me prophesy over your life for just a second. Anybody want it? You can receive it. Your life has purpose. Your story is important. Your dreams do count. Your voice does matter. You were born to make an impact. Some of you don't believe you have purpose. That's why you struggle with even taking your own life, because you don't believe you have purpose. Listen, I loved my mother. Been writing over the last week. My aunt's writing a book about my mom, and I've been writing over the past week to turn in what I'm going to give for the book, and had wonderful, fond memories of my mother. But she wasn't my purpose. I have great children, 5 of them. They're great. They don't cause us an ounce of problem. They're good kids. But they're not my purpose. My life purpose is to help others see how good God is. My life purpose is that now that Jesus has breathed new life into you, is to help remove the grave clothes. And the first piece of grave cloth that needs to be removed is from your eyes, so you can see. And then as that's removed, then you can hear. See, Lisa and I believe that our purpose in founding Grace Life and ministering grace to you is to help you discover your identity in Christ by helping you remove your grave clothes. As he did that for us, now it's our responsibility to help remove those grave clothes from you and to help you discover your identity. And what we believe happens in progression is that once you've discovered who you are in Christ, you will really begin to enjoy life. And the inheritance that God has for you, because the abundant life is for the here and now, not the yonder far beyond the blue somewhere. It's for the here and now. And so as you discover your identity and those scales are removed from your eyes and you begin to see who you are in Christ, then you begin to enjoy your inheritance from Christ in this life. And the natural progression of discovering who you are in Christ and really enjoying your life, I'm enjoying life. I really am enjoying life. And now it's making an impact on our community. Our community will be radically changed and impacted when believers really discover who they are in Christ and begin to enjoy life. Because when we begin to enjoy the life in the here and now, people will want what you have. It will begin to naturally, it's a progression that naturally happens in this order. See, there is an order to the kingdom. And when we get this order and he begins to reveal it to us, strategies change. Structures are realigned. So I have a question for you. Do you see anything? What do you see? I can't tell you what to see. I can tell you how to have the scales removed from your eyes, and I can tell you how to have faith-filled vision, but I can't tell you what to see. What do you see? Do you see men walking around as trees? Is your vision clouded in the spirit, or are you not understanding what God has created you to do or what your purpose is? I would encourage you as you stand to your feet this morning to begin to repent and change your mind. And I hope that the day that you will be able to see that Jesus has a firm grip on you, that he wants to lead you out of the darkness into his marvelous light so you can see your purpose. I hope that you've seen that our blurred vision and understanding can be cleared up. And now that you're gaining a clearer picture of Christ, then everything else is coming into focus. And don't leave here without getting a hold of that our kingdom assignment is others. So we must see them more clearly because it's a progressive revelation. But you will never see others any more clearly than you see yourself. And you will never see yourself in view of the way God sees you until you view a heavenly Father without fear. Fear of a punisher, fear of a judge. You have to see him in light as a Father that gives good gifts to his children. I know we've had an extended altar service this morning. I know that many people were touched in a miraculous way this morning. I really believe that. I haven't felt the power of God go out of my body like I did when I was praying for Joni. And wow, but she turned to me when we were closing the prayer and said that she could feel the power of God going through her body this morning. And we don't go by feelings, we go by faith, but when you faith it long enough, the feelings will show up and God will move in power. But just as powerfully as he moved on Joni's life, he wants to move on your life this morning to clear up your vision. So would you just lift your hands and receive from God and just invite Holy Spirit in right now to speak to your life and tell you what area that you need to repent over. See, now I'm not talking this morning about repenting unto salvation. I'm talking about changing your mind about the way you view God, about the way you view yourself, so that it will help you see others clear. We need a clear vision of our neighbors. The reason that the church isn't being the church in the world is because they've lost sight of who Heavenly Father is. And so they haven't really discovered their own identity in Christ. Would you just ask Holy Spirit right now to begin to move in your life and help you discover your identity in him? So many times in the world, we're identified by our predicament, our problem, our illness. But I declare to you this morning that that's not how God views you, and that's not how he defines you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would just lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, I want to enjoy my life. Raise your hand right now. I want to enjoy life. If it's 10 years, if it's 15 years, if it's 50 years, I want to enjoy life. Believe me this morning when I tell you that every good and perfect gift has already come down from the Father above. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's bestowed upon you an inheritance, and he does want you to enjoy life. So, Father, my prayer this morning for your children is that the scales will fall off, that we will be able to begin to see clearly who you are and who we are, and that we will begin to enjoy life. Then witnessing will become a natural flow Evangelizing will become a natural flow. Impacting our community will become a natural flow. We won't have to take offerings and raise funds to support the homeless and the needy, because your church will be enjoying life so much that they will impact. They'll see clearly the need of their neighbor, and it will be taken care of in Jesus' name, for the glory of God. Put your hands together and thank Him.